Well, it's a blessing to be together. This morning we're going to continue in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go back to the earlier part of chapter 15 and talk about things that are lost. Anybody here ever lost anything? Those of you listening? And then what relief there is when you finally find it. My dad lost his wallet at a steelworker's picnic, and I can never, ever get that image out of my mind. My dad going like this, gone. And the relief on his face when he found it. And that's often how we see something being lost and found. There's sorrow, and then there's joy when you find something that's been lost. Well, in our story today, in Lost Things, there are going to be two parables that we'll look at, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And Andrew looked at the lost son, the story of the prodigal son, a few weeks back. And the Lord told this series of parables to give a message to the people that had come near to him, and also to the religious leaders. And of course, it's a timeless message, and we're going to look at that message today. We can all relate to that concept of being lost and found. I'd like to share a little story about two families. And this is a Peter made-up story. But the happy family lived number 9, and the sad family lived at number 99, but they were next-door neighbors. And the happy family were Christians, and they got along just fine. Their children were all fine. Everything was good, good, happy, happy. They were going to church. They never smoked and never chewed and didn't hang around with those that did either. So they were on the straight and narrow, as it were. They were the happy family. But next door to them was the sad family. And the sad family was dysfunctional, and children were a problem. Parents didn't get along, and before long, they split up and went different ways. And new neighbors moved into the neighborhood, and the happy family thought the neighborhood was just right now. And that's what the Pharisees were like. They didn't like the neighborhood they lived in because some of the neighbors were unsavory characters that they called sinners. So we're going to look at the scriptures this morning and do what the Lord told the people to do at the end of Luke chapter 14, as Nicholas covered that last week. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here are the two parables of Luke 15 that we'll look at. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Well, the Lord has a way of blessing us with his word, and not only blessing us, but sometimes challenging us with his word. So we should do what these sinners did. We should draw near and listen to Jesus, because he's willing to receive every one of us, every one of us in this world. The lost son and then the sheep and coin that were lost are pictures that the Lord Jesus wants to present to the people to understand the heart of God. So he tells parables, tells simple stories. He takes things that are known and understood and puts those alongside things that are more difficult to understand. So in the story of the lost sheep, it's a person that is lost without God, that does not have a vital living relationship with God. And so the lost sheep, the lost soul, is more accurate, is found and brought into a living relationship with the Good Shepherd. And so that's why he uses this picture of a sheep lost in the wilderness, and why he's the one that goes out after the sheep and finds that sheep and brings it home on his shoulders. The Lord Jesus was a great storyteller. Every detail isn't necessarily important in a parable. It's really the moral of the story. And that's really the moral of this story. It's about people coming to repentance and how some people didn't think they needed it, namely the audience that he was speaking to, which were the scribes and Pharisees. So they complained, and complaining is something that people have done just about from day one, and, you know, complain and blame. That's what we tend to do in life. when things don't go the way we want. And they complained and said, you know what, you are eating and drinking with sinners, and you receive them or you accept them. And that didn't sit well with them. They were repelling sinners from them while Jesus attracted sinners. And he does the same thing today. Jesus attracts people that are needy to come to him. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. And that's the invitation that he makes available to everyone. These Pharisees were not shepherds. They were teachers. Now, teachers are I've got a lot of teachers in my family. There are teachers in this room. But they were not shepherds. They didn't have a heart for the sheep. And the problem was this. In Mark's gospel, he writes it this way. They made God's commandment more than it was meant to be. And they added to it. They complicated it. They laid aside the commandment of God, and Jesus said, you hold the tradition of men. All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition, making the word of God no effect, of no value, through your tradition. Through your tradition. Tradition or truth, which will it be? Well, some traditions are full of truth, and then there are some that are just plain nonsense. And question that we ought to ask ourselves when we read a passage like this is, am I a Pharisee? Do I hold on to tradition when I think it's truth, but it really isn't, and just hang on to what I think is true instead of seeking the truth and believing it and receiving it? They got things kind of mixed up. Their order of things was backwards, and they thought if they could just look right, then God would say then they were just right. But that's the mistake they made. God saw their hearts. And so man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And Jesus knew their hearts as he was talking to them that day. And one day the Lord was on the Sabbath day going through the cornfields, and they were eating corn, and you know they complained about that they were breaking the law, eating corn on the Sabbath day. And then there was a man that had a withered hand that didn't work. And the Lord said, do you think it's a good thing to heal people on the Sabbath day? Well, if he hadn't said that, they might have said, well, sure, it's a good thing to heal people. I don't know anybody can just heal people instantly, do you, except Jesus? But that's the question he asked them. And of course, the Lord knew their hearts. And he said to the man, he said, hold out your hand. And it was made whole. And their response wasn't, wow, that was great. Their response was full of hatred. They were filled with rage. And then they discussed what they might do to Jesus. Imagine the nerve healing people on the Sabbath day. They really had their priorities out of order, didn't they? People tend to follow what they were told from their youth. Some people reject it and move on to their own way of living, but a lot of people just continue to follow what they've always been told. A friend of mine was quite funny. His mother was English. And so I was visiting with him, and I pointed to a chest of drawers. And I said, Phil, that's a chest of drawers. He said, what did you call that? I said, a chest of drawers. He said, my mother told me they were Chester drawers. That's what he'd always been taught, Chester drawers. Well, that's the way it is with some people. They thought that because they've always heard it or done it, that it must be right. Well, that's what tradition is. But people can easily be fooled in not accepting the truth by saying, well, that's not what we do. That's not what we believe. That's not what I was taught. There's a philosophy out there called nihilism. It's kind of a word that it was new to me. Like atheism and communism are well known, but nihilism is a philosophy that refuses to believe that human life draws any meaning or purpose. Life is meaningless. And then they say, but that doesn't cause any problems for people. In fact, it's liberating, they might say, that now we don't have a purpose in life. Everything's good. Just do what you want. However, they said the problem with people believing this philosophy is that some people want to have a higher authority over them, like God, directing their lives, and they don't want to take personal responsibility for anything. People would choose to believe that over the truth. They would like to replace God with science, philosophy, technology, lies that people tell them, and do anything except believe what God has said in his word. No purpose, meaningless. What kind of a world would that be? There's no morals. There's no good or evil. Everything is okay and everything doesn't mean anything. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to show us the Father. In fact, He came to set us free. He turned the light on when there was darkness. He set the prisoners free when they had no way of escaping. He opened people's hearts that were hard as cement. Only God could do that. He came to give us a meaningful life. When we think of the Good Shepherd, we think of Jesus as the one that goes out and does the searching. And this slide was one that I found online, and it's quite poignant. We see the shepherd with the lost sheep, as it was the strange sheep, on his shoulders. And it reminds us that we are like sheep, we are like lambs from God's perspective. And many, many of us are still lost without God in our lives. The last verse of Psalm 119 in verse 176 says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." And then he says, "Seek your servant." And that's exactly what God did. He seeks people so that they can become servants and worshipers and followers of Jesus. The shepherd opens the door. The shepherd speaks and they hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name. He leads them. He goes before them. They follow him. The 99 sheep represent the scribes and the Pharisees. I think that's one interpretation of this parable. And the lost sheep is a tax collector. I think that fits the story, an acknowledged sinner. And when the shepherd finds that lost sheep, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. They weren't in the fold. They were in the wilderness. And he finds that lost sheep. He goes out after that sheep until he finds it. Ezekiel chapter 34 is helpful, but I just want to go back to this slide for just a minute. Because Ezekiel 34 talks about God always being our shepherd. Here in John 10, we see the good shepherd caring for his sheep, opening the door, showing them the way, speaking, and they hear his voice. Do you ever hear that still, small voice of your shepherd's talking to you? And he knows us by name. He knows all the stars by name. He's got the few hairs I have left numbered, and he knows my name. And he leads them, goes before them, and they follow. All beautiful thoughts from John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I am the door, and I am the good shepherd." And he protects the sheep. But so much more important than anything, he gave his life for the sheep. "I have power to lay it down," he said, "and I have power to take it up again." And he did just that. In Ezekiel 34, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep." God sees the world like scattered sheep everywhere. And his goal is to seek out the sheep, to deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And then he says those beautiful words, "I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down in green pastures," as it were, from Psalm 23. "Beside the still waters," where God restores our soul and God gives us life and energy to serve him with gladness. That's our good shepherd. He's on a search and rescue mission. Jesus is our shepherd king. And he gives to us eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. There's only one person that can give you eternal life, and that's an eternal God, because he has to be there all the way, doesn't he? And that's what he does for us. The other part of it is this: not just eternal life, but never to perish or be taken from him. I was speaking to a group by interpreter one day and in another country, and I brought up this concept that God saves us forever. And some people said, "We don't think that's true." And I said, "Well, just read John 10. I said, "And explain it to me another way, because that's what he says he's going to do. And he hasn't changed his mind about that. He's going to keep us eternally, and we will never perish." And it's because God does the keeping, right? We're not hanging on to God. He's not letting go of us. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what the good shepherd does. The story is about three things: being lost, being found, and rejoicing. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Is your name written there in the Lamb's book of life? There's only one way to keep it there, and that's to believe what God says in his word and receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, because he died on a cross for our sins. And it's mine. My name is written, never to be erased. Not because of what I'm doing or what I've done, because if it was up to me, it would have been erased a long time ago. But he keeps his own. He keeps his own. There was a Story told in our Daily Bread of a man speaking to a group of children in England years ago. Reading in the King James Bible, it says, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." A little girl came up to him and said, "I didn't know my name was in the Bible." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I didn't say your name. What's your name?" She said, "My name is Edith." He said, "No, you misunderstood." But no, there's no misunderstanding. When he receives sinners, he does eat with them, and you're saved. You've been found. That's what happened to me, and that's what happened to many of us. And that's our testimony. Draw near to Jesus, and he will draw near to you. I was lost, but I'm found. The word lost conjures up so many things. There was a TV series for a number of years called Lost. There was the first time I ever heard that word lost really emphasized when I was a kid. The first color TV program I ever saw in my life. Color TV was like, wow, we went across the street to the neighbors to see the color TV. Lost in space. Wow. And they were lost. Let me tell you, never to be found. Well, that's what that concept means. It produces bewilderment, perplexity, uncertainty. But when you're lost, and if a child is lost, Graham Lidstone likes to tell the story of when he was lost and they shut Bethel down to go find him. And they found him. But being lost is a terrible condition. And it's like losing a key. I've got these little keys here on my keychain. And it says on one side of this, "I pray." And that's what you should do if you're lost. That's the key, to pray. Because if you're lost, it's a horrible condition. So the question this morning, if you're listening in by YouTube or here, is, are you lost? Well, this is what Jesus did. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So we have good news. If you see yourself as lost and desperate in your life for God, he's available. 24/7, 365, he's available. The Son of Man has come, and he's still here to seek and to save the lost. That's the search and rescue mission the Good Shepherd is on. And this is the key, repentance. And repentance means that you've changed your mind and your life and your actions and your direction and your purpose and your mindset. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You become a new creation in Jesus Christ. He wipes the slate clean. He wipes the slate clean. If there's no God, none of it matters, like the nihilists are telling us. But Jesus came to find lost sheep, and he found two types of people. People that didn't think they were lost and wouldn't believe they were lost, and then he found people that readily agreed and said, "I am lost." Just take one look at your heart. You take one look at your heart, you take one look at Jesus, and the contrast is night and day. You know exactly the difference. And his heart's desire is to save you. And the reason many people are not is that the God of this world has blinded the eyes and the minds of people that are unbelieving, that they would not see the light that comes from the gospel. But the Bible tells us that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son, the Son of his love. That's what he wants to do. He wants to give you a visa, and that visa is stamped in BLOOD, the blood of Jesus rescues me. And that's how you get it. And that's what it means to repent. That's what it means to be saved. We don't use that word lost very often. But this world only has two kinds of people. It's the lost and found department. And Jesus can deal with both. And he does. I was reading up on the next parable. And we want to read that. But in the next parable, I want you to think about this. That I know when I got married, I got a wedding ring and I gave my wife one. And many of you that have done the same have a reminder of this ring. Well, in the days of Jesus, it was a little different. We're going to read about this. He says in Luke 15:8, the story of the lost coin, "What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents," or who repents. The lost coin. This could be what he was referring to. A headband with 10 coins on it, 10 silver coins. that maybe one was lost. It may have also have been a necklace with a coin missing that Jewish brides and people in the East would have been given and would have worn as their wedding ring. And the problem was this, of course: if she lost the coin, it was careless, because it was very important. It identified her, first of all, as a woman who had been properly married. And unfortunately, in that day, you know, women were sort of the property of their husbands. And, you know, until Jesus came, there was no equality. Now we can say every life matters because Jesus came. It's not just some lives matter, every life matters. And in that day, she had a problem. She lost a coin. It was a disrespect to her husband. It was a sign that she wasn't being a good wife. And there was questions that would be cast upon her. So she relentlessly did this. She swept and swept. You know, if you've ever gone looking for something lost, you know, you get into a sweat trying to find it sometimes. Where did I put that? Is it in the basement? Is it outside in the car? Where did I do with it? And you don't know where it is. And the relief, of course, came for her when she kept sweeping and looking. And, you know, she lit a lamp and tried to make it easier. The houses were very dim. And then it was found. And then it was found. That was the difference. The joy came after the finding, but it was a process to find that coin, a process. God is in the business of seeking sinners, and it starts off this way, from God's heart to your heart. That's how it works. It's not just lips, it's heart to heart. The Lord Jesus came and bared his heart to the world, and told people what God was like by his words and by his actions. Imagine the God of glory coming down, stepping on planet Earth, and he's eating and drinking with people that would be considered the very bottom end of society. But he cared for them. He was not a respecter of persons. He didn't look at how they dressed. I mean, he went to a person that was possessed by a demon and released that man from his bondage. A person that had leprosy, and he touched them. A woman who was immoral and met her at a well and revealed his heart to her. Wonderful. That's what the Savior's like. God takes the first step. Sinners are lost, and God seeks them. And so he moves first. He moves first. It wasn't that we moved first, but he took that first step. I can think back to when I became a Christian. It was a journey, and I took some baby steps. But there was this almost like a rope around my waist, a magnet that kept pulling me in this direction to God. And over time, it kept getting a little snugger and a little snugger and a little snugger until it weighed heavy on me. I could feel the tension. And one day, somebody asked me a question. They said, "Are you a Christian?" Wow, what a question to ask somebody. I mean, normally I would have answered, "Of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a heathen." But I knew better, because I'd read the scriptures. "Are you a Christian?" "I'm not." "Well, do you know how to become a Christian?" I said, "I do. I knew how to become a Christian." "Then why haven't you become one?" "I don't know." You know what I did that night? Asked God to come into my life and forgive me. It was just a simple question. Are you lost? Are you a Christian? Are you not a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Very simple question. God is the one that takes the first step in seeking sinners. And he pays the cost to save the lost. You know, the shepherd at great cost and peril left the 99, went into the wilderness, knowing that that sheep was in a life or death struggle. And that's what planet Earth was like when Jesus came. It was life or death. Souls were leaving Earth on a daily basis, on a ship to nowhere, except a lost eternity. That's nowhere. It's not, you know, into an annihilation where there's cessation of existence. There are people that are, I'll use this expression, that are out there that are still lost and never to be found because they've left the only door that could get them to heaven. While here on planet Earth, the only door is Jesus Christ. And that night, back in 1976, I can remember saying, "God, forgive me. I'm a sinner." And I committed my life to him then. No turning back. I've never wanted to turn back. I've had doubts. Who doesn't have doubts? Nobody's perfect. Of course, you wonder. Because sometimes I look at this universe as more and more of it's revealed, or I look at the subatomic particles that people keep discovering, and I think, It didn't happen by chance. There's a great designer and a great creator. But more than that, God loves his creation. And he sent his son to die for his creation so that we could have life. It's wonderful. He paid the cost to save the lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Christ was on earth. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. God takes the first step. This is the step that he took. We were like sheep going astray. But for those of us that have been found, we've returned to our shepherd, and the one that overlooks our lives and looks after us, the one that looks after our souls. Isn't that wonderful? And he keeps looking until he finds the sheep that are lost. He keeps looking. A story about a doctor in Italy wrote a Facebook posting, and he was pretty tired because they were in the life and death business at the start of the pandemic. They were so overwhelmed in the early weeks that there weren't enough ventilators. They were having to decide where the priorities were, who would live and die. And a pastor was sick with breathing problems and came into the hospital. And his heart was to reach out to these people that were dying. And he would go to their bedside and hold their hand and read the scriptures to them. And that doctor said, we started to see a little light in the darkness. We could see that there was a change in our attitudes because this man was bringing help. We were trained to not believe in God. We were scientists, after all, medical doctors, and there's no God in science, is there? Well, that's what they were taught. And when he died, he said that pastor had left a mark and it changed us forever. Because the shepherd kept seeking through other shepherds the lost sheep. That's what happened that day. God moved first. John Wesley said, the church has nothing to do but saving souls, so let's do the work. That's a really good statement to make. Let's do the work of reaching out to the lost. People have called it in the past rescue missions. And that's what it is. Reaching out to people in the streets and in the big cities especially, and here even in Sault Ste. Marie. We have many people that need to be rescued. Not only does he keep looking until he finds them, but when he does find them, he keeps them safe. That sheep was on the shoulders of the shepherd and going back with him to a place of safety. We're not secure in ourselves, are we? But with the grip of Jesus in our life, it can give us confidence. And one of the things that it does give us is this, that we didn't have before we became Christians. We were filled with fear. And fear is like bondage, especially the fear of death. You know, Andrew mentioned that Betty Hargraves went to be with her Lord on Monday. I can't imagine what it would be like to leave your body and find yourself in the presence of the Good Shepherd. That's exactly what happened to Betty. With him, safe in the arms of Jesus. Forever safe. No more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day that will be. That was Betty's day last Monday. Another aspect of being in the hands of the Good Shepherd is that he not only saves us because we're lost, but he keeps us. And more than that, if we start straying, he comes after us. He doesn't want to see his sheep wander too far. So it's a question of, are we staying close to the shepherd or are we straying far from the shepherd? I know people that have strayed far. It doesn't take much. It just takes one sin to continue to, you know, make a home in your mind. And you start to feed it. And you start to think, oh, where is this taking me? Well, I'll tell you, it's taking you on a straying path away from the Good Shepherd. He wants us not only to be found, but to keep us close to him. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Then his loving arms came around me, and he drew me back into his way. How far did God go to save us, to find the lost? There's a song that we sing here. The song is, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. And we do. Here at Bethel, we lift the name of Jesus Christ very high because he's the one that gets all the glory because he did all the work to save us, every single one of us. There's great joy when sinners come to repentance in the heart of God. God is long-suffering and not willing that anyone should perish. Not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. And we can thank God that his heart is so big, it takes in 7.8 billion people. 7.8 billion. Some of those are lost, and some of those are found. But God's joy is over those that repent. What a contrast. God doesn't want to bring up, you know, the obvious. It's like, excuse me, I'd like to bring something up with you. You're a sinner. I have a lot of evidence to convict you of that sin. So my recommendation is that you settle out of court as soon as possible. That's what the lawyer really is saying to us, okay? Like, you should settle out of court now because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. God doesn't want to remember all your sins forever either, does he? He doesn't want to say, oh, by the way, you know, 1987, you know what you did? Yeah, but I thought I was forgiven. Oh, no, I got to bring back a few things. It's not going to happen. Because when you are found by the Good Shepherd and you become a child of God and you are in his fold and you are saved for eternity because of the blood of Christ that was shed on your behalf, God says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. That's not the whole world. That's those that have come to him in repentance. And he gives us something even better, a new mind and a new heart. And he writes his truth into our minds and hearts so that we can become new creations in Christ. That's his goal. That's his goal. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more, says Jeremiah. David Gooding is quite a character. You may not have heard his name before, but he was the world's leading expert on the Latin translation of the Old Testament. That's quite a title to have, isn't it? But he had a heart for people. And he would go into Siberia with Dr. John Lennox, and they would preach the gospel there and teach Christians, and it was quite amazing. And he wrote several books that are very meaty and very good books to read. And in this book of Luke that he wrote, he said, the Pharisees felt no joy in the redemption of tax gatherers and sinners. They felt the same about Christ's gospel of forgiveness and salvation by grace. They had honestly toiled hard to keep God's commandments. They were proud of their record, but it never brought them any joy or acceptance with God. People can be very proud about what they've done in life. In fact, if you let a lot of people talk long enough, they'll tell you all about themselves and what they've done. Here were some of these tax gatherers and sinners who broke just about every commandment, lived disgracefully, and now through simple repentance, God can forgive them and receive them. That's the gospel. That's what God can do. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, and that joy is shared by the angels in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Angels are created beings that serve God and us. They're our servants. We don't even know. They're the invisible army that God has everywhere. And when someone becomes a child of God, the angels rejoice because they had been there from the beginning. They saw what happened in the garden and said, what a pathetic lot. My goodness. God gives them a perfect garden and they said, no, thank you. They followed the devil. And now a child comes into God's kingdom by faith and the angels rejoice. There's a song that I learned many years ago. They're singing up in heaven such as we have never heard. And the angels sing their chorus as recorded in God's word. And you know what they're singing? Holy, holy, holy God. Because only a holy God could do it. But angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings because they don't need to be saved. They've never fallen except the ones that fell. the devil and his angels. But the angels that are serving God can't enjoy what we enjoy, the blessing of knowing and the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. John Newton, slave trader, and quite a Bible teacher too, left slavery behind. And it's interesting, he wrote this hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And he said the words that saved a wretch like me. He saw what slavery had done to innocent people. It was wicked. And he repented of it. Wilberforce is the voice that is heard in history as the man that was behind the abolition of slavery. And Wilberforce came to John Newton one day and said, I'm tired of it, the politics. He said, I think I'll do what you do, John. He said, I'll become a pastor. Just look after a little church. Newton said, don't do it. He said, we need you to go back and fight the battle against sin. And Wilberforce agreed, and he went, and the battle was won. And shortly thereafter, both of those men died. They were lost, and then they were found. They were blind, but now they see. That's the condition of every human being. We were slaves to sin. Oh, we weren't in a slave ship. But without Christ, that's what we are. And he has set us free to serve him, to worship him, to love him, to share his gospel with other people. That's the context of Amazing Grace. I'll leave you with a thought before we look at the emblems at the Lord's Supper. What profit is it to a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? What gain is there? There's nothing more precious than a soul. That's you. Your soul is how you relate to each other. And by our spirits, we relate to God. And when a soul trusts Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven, and it's priceless because we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So this morning, if you're listening in or here in this room and you don't know the shepherd in a personal way, he's seeking you. He's looking for you. He's encouraging you. He's squeezing your heartstrings and saying, come, come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown you the way. It's so simple. You need to say, yes, Lord. So thank God for these parables that Luke has given us. The reminders that we are all just little lambs, and the good shepherd has died for us all and given us eternal life. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this time together as we consider these parables of Jesus. And we rejoice not only in our salvation, but we rejoice when anyone comes to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. Praying that you will burden us with some soul today that's lost. Help us to look for opportunities to share the gospel with them, to share your love with them in a real way. And we seek your blessing this day. And on this time together, we give you thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.